Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Joshua chapter 5, if you would, please. Joshua chapter 5. Many times when it comes to a thematic time of the year like Thanksgiving, I try to bring a message that coincides with the theme. However, I've felt led to go in the direction that we've been going in regards to our preaching through the book of Joshua. Let me just say, I appreciate all the visitors that have come out this morning. We don't take it for granted, you being with us. We'd like to have an opportunity to meet you after the service. And so please don't feel like you have to rush away. I know many have family gatherings and things of that nature for this afternoon. We do have an evening service, as we always do, at 7 o'clock. Brother Tim Clark, missionary with Baptist Missions to Forgotten Peoples, will be speaking this evening. I want to also have a testimony time. You know, we talk about being thankful and God doing so much for us. I want to give you as a church family an opportunity to share some of the blessings that you're praising God for these days. And as we were talking about the Timmins trip, what I've been impressed with is the fact that even though you don't see on the onset many rewards of the labor right off the bat, as Brother Ryan mentioned, you will be reaping those benefits for all eternity, but also the church in the months to come. You know, already for Brother Jeff to be able to meet with three individuals and witness to them, that's making it all worthwhile. And the word of the Lord will not return unto him void. And so we are excited by what will take place in the future. I know a lot of times when we have guest preachers come up from the States, down in the southern states especially, folks are a lot more expressive, and they seem to have they don't have a lot of the inhibitions that we do in regards to expressing their excitement and the decisions they're making. We're considered to be a little bit more reserved. So when preachers preach down south, they have a lot of seemingly results right on the onset. But a lot of times you go into our areas and you don't see the results right away. And yet, that's not why we do what we do. Amen? We don't do it for the onset of results. It says that some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. And we have to keep that in mind, that we just do it out of appreciation and love for Him. As Brenda sang the song, that He's done so much for us. And so even if we were to sow the seed and never see one soul get saved, never see any outward result for the work and effort that we put forth, it's worth it. If you're saved today, it's worth it. Amen? Praise God for so great salvation. And I want to make sure we mention Amy's here today from Edmonton, and the Esslers were going to be traveling this week. When do you fly out? Friday? They fly out Friday to see Mike and Maureen. We are eagerly anticipating our 13th grandchild. I guess the first due date was a couple days ago, and so we are eagerly anticipating the birth of another child for Michael and Maureen. So you can pray with us about that. So I keep checking my Skype messages to see how that is all working there. And so we praise the Lord for you, though, being with us this morning. I trust you have a great weekend. I want to read Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. Joshua chapter 5, verse 1, you say, Pastor, that's what we read last week. Well, I didn't even make it through my introduction last week, to be quite honest with you. Now, if you were in my Sunday school class, you know that this is just standard operating procedure. We've been trying to preach through the book of Proverbs and give some child-rearing techniques through the book of Proverbs. And I'm on chapter 28, and I think this is the third week, and we've not gotten to chapter 28 yet because I don't make it through the preliminaries. And so I want to read Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. And let's all stand out of respect for the word of God, please. Verse 1 says, And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted. Neither was there spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, in the time that we have remaining for the morning service, I pray that you would do a work in every single one of our minds and hearts. Lord, we know that you don't bypass the mind to get to the heart. But Lord, I pray that the things said would not just stay in the mind, but would sink deep into the heart and change us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I spoke last week in regards to these matters, and just by way of introduction, we need to remember the fact that the children of Israel have just crossed over Jordan, and they've crossed over on dry land. And of course, we know that the Jordan is a symbol or a type of dying to self. And yet, when I see them beginning to lay the groundwork to take possession of the land and fight the battles that they will fight in the land of Canaan, that there are some things that they were doing in preparation for that. And as they were doing that, I sort of likened it to us, and I asked a couple of questions last week. I asked this question: since you got saved, what have you done to ensure your continued progress in the Christian life? You know, a lot of times we have other people trying to do things for us, and yet the bottom line is, do we want help? What are we doing to move forward in our Christian life and experience? And I mentioned some of the elementary truths of the Word of God, and we look at Hebrews chapter 5 that talked about how that we ought to leave the first principles or the elementary things of the Christian life, and we ought to go on unto perfection as you move into Hebrews chapter 6. Some people go to Hebrews chapter 6 and try to say that that's talking about losing your salvation, but actually it's talking about maturity, as the later portion of Scripture in chapter 6 mentions that it's an anchor to the soul. And so we, in our Christian life, we need to be working on some of these things to move past on into perfection or maturity in our lives. And we mentioned the aspect of, are we a milk drinker or a meat eater? And we talked about how that the milk of the Word is salvation and baptism and then the surrender of service. And I didn't even make it into the doctrine of the resurrection, how that Jesus Christ rose from the dead the third day as He said He would. And because He rose from the dead, He is the first fruits. And because of His resurrection, we will live again as well. Amen. And that's one of the elementary truths. And then it talks about after this life comes the judgment seat. Now, believers will not go through the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment is the judgment of unbelievers. And that is when they will be cast into hell. But believers will also face a judgment. In one portion of Scripture, it's called the Bema Seat. It's called the judgment seat of Christ, if you please. And that is not to determine where we'll spend eternity. That is going to determine our rewards, the loss thereof or the gaining of rewards. And so, and we sometimes, I think of a reward system as simply something that we can get for ourselves. But you need to change your thinking in regards to that. We talk about this being a Thanksgiving weekend. And because Jesus Christ has saved us, then we serve on that basis. We serve out of a spirit of love and thanksgiving. And see, as we serve Him out of appreciation for what He's done for us and out of that love, then He says, because of that, I'm going to reward you. And He gives us eternal dividends, so to speak. And so when we stand at the judgment seat and we give an account of the things done in our body, whether they're good or bad, then it's not so that we can say, hey, folks, look what I've got. I've got more rewards than you do. See, I've got a knapsack full of them back here, and you only have a little tiny bucket full for you. I did better than you. Oh, no, that's not going to be it at all. So get that out of your thinking. That's worldly thinking. That's carnal thinking. But you will have that opportunity as He gives you these rewards to say, Jesus, I did this all for you. And you rewarded me. You gave me all of this, and now I get to give it to you. Out of appreciation for what you've done for me, I just appreciate the fact that I'm saved, that I'm on my way to heaven. Amen. And so that's some of the elementary things that we have to just get down right soon after we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And I trust that if you've been saved, sitting in church for years, that you have these things down pat. I'm not saying necessarily that you could get up and give a lesson on them, but yet you have these issues, these matters, these elementary things settled in your mind and heart. But we're told to go on unto perfection, and that is the meat of the Word. And meat are those truths that move you into effective service and in areas of maturity. And I listed a few of these, and we're not going to take the time to go through each one of these. I'm talking about exercising the gifts that God has given you. I'm not talking about your natural talents and abilities. I'm talking about when you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that He not only gave you the Holy Spirit at that time, He also gave you a gift. In other words, an avenue of service, an ability given by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as He's placed you into the body so that you can exercise that gift, so that you can help build the other members of that body. Amen? And so we see that there is a gift that God has given you. In other words, there's not a single one of you that know Christ as Savior to where you are a non-entity in that body. In other words, you are important. The medical establishment has said that certain parts of our body are not needed anymore. They'll say, okay, let's take the appendix out. We're not really sure what that's all about. We can do without the gallbladder. It's a storage place of bile. But, hey, we can get along without that, too. And we find that because of our diet, a lot of times those are the things that seem to go first. But God had a reason for everything He did. And as the medical establishment may look at a person's body and say, you can do without that, the fact of the matter is the body of Christ can't do without a single one of you. Because that's God's plan. Every single one of you are important in God's economy. And as we fulfill the purpose that God has for us and exercise the gifts that He's given us or the gift He's given us, then we are fulfilling His plan and His program for this age. And there is where we find our own personal fulfillment. And so that's part of what we would say is an avenue or step of maturity is when you begin to exercise that gift. And then, of course, your faith promise giving, your tithing, standards, not being a stumbling block to other believers. All those things are matters and marks of maturity. If I were to put a title to this message, I would entitle it, "What Mark Do You Carry Because of Your Salvation?" What mark or marks do you carry for your salvation or because of your salvation? Paul said these words. He says that he bears in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I outlined Joshua chapter 5 the following way. And if you're taking notes, I encourage you to write these down. And we're not going to cover all four of these, of course, this morning. We're just going to touch on one of the point. And that is the concern of the inhabitants there in verse 1 that I read. The concern of the inhabitants. Number 2 is we find from verses 2 to 9 that circumcision is reinstituted. That circumcision is reinstituted. And folks, I know that that's not something that's easy to talk about in a mixed crowd. But at the same time, we find that that was one of the marks of being a child of God is the mark of circumcision. We find that during the 40-year period of time of wilderness wandering, that there was no circumcision. In other words, the people failed to give forth that great mark of identification as being one of God's own. And here, as they enter into the promised land, what we refer to as the will of God, they once again take that mark of identifying as being one of God's chosen people. And then in the book of Galatians, chapters 4 and 5, it talks again about circumcision. And so we find that circumcision now in our New Testament economy is not of the flesh, but of the heart, of the spirit, if you please. And so circumcision is reinstituted here in the promised land, verses 2 to 9. Then we find verses 10, 11, and 12 that Canaan is in joy. And folks, I trust that if you are sitting there today and you're saying that as far as you know that there's no known sin, I'm not saying you're free from sin. That will only come till we get to the unity of the faith, Ephesians chapter 4. But yet you say, you know, as far as I know, there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. That there is that spirit of thanksgiving and that you are enjoying the presence of God in your life. I'm afraid that many believers don't enjoy the presence of God in their life. They walk around with a continual cloud of guilt, of shame, and that is not the life that God has for us. So we see Canaan is enjoyed, and God wants us to enjoy His will for our life. That's why it says in that verse of Scripture I started the service off with, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And so here once again we find Canaan, the will of God, being enjoyed. And then lastly, verses 13 to 15, we see that Christ appears. This is a Christophany or a theophany where we find Christ appearing in the Old Testament scriptures. And we'll see that in just a little bit. But let's look just for the few moments that we have yet this morning, and it's still morning, I might remind you, the concern of the inhabitants. The concern of the inhabitants. Let me read the last part of verse 1 again. It says, all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. Remember, as I started out, the crossing the Jordan is a type of dying to self. Folks, the cross of shame that Jesus bore for us is the same cross we must bear for Him in the life of surrender. I'm going to read that again. The cross of shame that Jesus bore for us is the same cross we bear for Him in the life of surrender. I'm not talking about where we atone for our sins. He did that for us. But let's take our Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and I want to begin reading in verse 16. Because I think that this is an aspect of the Christian life that we haven't really come to grips with. And it's something that I myself have to wrestle through and remind myself on a continual basis. This matter of dying to self. And we know that after they came out of the wilderness wandering, that the crossing of the Jordan is that picture or a type of dying to self. And once you die to self, you move into the land of promise, the land that flows with milk and honey, otherwise known as the will of God. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, it says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I need to remind each and every one of us, because we live in such a cushy society today, such a materialistic society, that we actually go with the church of Laodicea and say, you know what, we don't really have need of anything. And we don't realize how blind we are, how poor we are, how naked we are, and how much of God we need in our lives. And sad to say, when a preacher gets up and preaches like this and begins to mention the kind of lethargy that we find in Christianity today, he's just sort of dismissed as being out of touch, dismissed as being some sort of a fanatic or something of that nature. And yet nothing could be further from the truth when you study the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he says, yes, if you serve me and you stand for me, you will go through some hard times. You will be the offscouring of the earth. People of the world will take note of you, and they won't necessarily like what they see. And yet we have a brand of Christianity today that's seeking acceptance from all quarters, in all angles. And folks, that's not to be our lot in life. Beware if all men speak well of you, the scripture says. Let's keep reading here. He says, and this is the Lord Jesus, of course, in verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for testimony against them and the Gentiles. And I know what the dispensationalists are saying. They're saying, well, hey, folks, that is to those disciples and those apostles that are being sent out now. We're in a different period of time. Well, just hang on, okay? And we'll get there. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Remember, they called Jesus Beelzebub. Remember that they said, hey, you're doing miracles in the name of the devil. And that's what he's making reference to here. He says, look, folks, if they will persecute the perfect Son of God who lived and dwelt among them and performed living miracles, what do you and I think they're going to do to us if we stand on that same message? And it says here in verse 26, fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. If you're having a tough time accepting your lot in life and thinking that God somehow has maybe turned his back on you, read those two verses for a while. Amen. And it says here, whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. It's amazing how this modern Christianity leaves passages of Scripture like this out. We want an easy to get along with religion. My friend, there was nothing that Jesus did that was easy for us. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he despising the shame of it all. Why? For you and me. Amen. And it says, he that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Drop over now to chapter 16 of Matthew, if you would, please. We'll begin reading in verse 24. Verse 24, Matthew 16. The Bible says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Let me ask you a question. Since you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, what have you denied yourself? What matters have you denied yourself in? He says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Let's go now to Galatians chapter 2, if you would. Galatians chapter 2. Well-known passage of Scripture, but I'd like for you to see it. It's quoted a lot by missionaries and preachers as they talk about the ministry and the Christian life. But it's really, this letter of to the churches of Galatia is actually written to a multiplicity of churches in a province of what we would look at as modern-day Turkey. And he says this, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I wish we could understand that. You see, Paul came to that point and says, living is actually dying to self. Living is actually dying. That's why Paul said, I die daily. And you and I have to learn to die. We have to reckon ourselves dead to sin, Romans chapter 6. And it says here, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. And so it's not me living the Christian life, it says, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not my faith, but the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says there in verse 21, he says, he does not frustrate the grace of God. But my friend, the cross of shame that Jesus bore for us is the same cross we bear for him in the life of surrender. And isn't it interesting that when you look at the life of surrender and the life of the believer, just as we find every principle in the New Testament illustrated in the Old Testament, we find it right here in Joshua chapter 5. Because we find here that the children of Israel are reminded once again that it's not them doing the work, it's Christ doing the work. And we have the presence of Christ manifested in Joshua chapter 5. Let's look at it. Look, drop down now to verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Notice he didn't say that it was an angel. He says, I'm captain. And what is he referred to in another portion of Scripture? The captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's Jesus at this time of getting ready to experience the joys of Canaan. And he's just gone through dying to self and making himself vulnerable to the enemies of the land of Canaan. Jesus Christ comes on the scene and says, look, I will captain this host. In other words, he comes to us today as his blood-bought. We are his blood-bought children. And he says, look, I will captain your life. I will fight the battles for you. I will go with you. I will do this. It's not Joshua winning the battle. It's not the children of Israel and their military might winning the battle. It's not the 1.5 to 2 million people winning just by sheer numbers. No, it's the captain of our salvation. And if you and I live the Christian life with any kind of victory and joy and peace and contentment, it will be because not as we have the strength within ourselves. It's not our faith. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. But we have to die to self. And he says this in verse 13. His sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua said, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. If this had been just an angel, just as in every other appearance, when man fell to his knees to worship an angel, the angel reached down and says, get up, I am a man like you are. But whenever Jesus came on the scene and people gave him worship, that's where we belong, on our knees before him. He says, he fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And what did Joshua do? He obeyed. That is the key to the Christian life. As Ryan pointed out in his testimony, he learned obedience. And that's the key to your life and my life and the victorious life. It's a life of obedience. Whatever the captain of our salvation says, we need to do. Are you obedient? Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. Are we obedient? As now, as we begin to tie all the message together that we've heard and we begin to process that and the Holy Spirit is working in our minds and hearts, and I ask you this question, can you before God say, Lord, I am obedient to you? Or better yet, ask, Lord, is there any area of my life that I'm walking in disobedience? What is He telling you right now? That's what you need to work on, just as the captain of the host said to Joshua, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. My friend, God's speaking to you today. Worship Him. Obey Him. If you need to come, would you come right now? As the musicians play, if you need to come. Oh, if you're here today, and as I was speaking just for a few moments this morning to believers, but you came in today and you're not sure where you'll spend your eternal destiny. I mentioned those elementary truths and you say, Pastor, I don't even have that down. I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity. I don't know where I'm going when I die. Folks, get that settled today. I'm not asking you to be a Baptist today. I'm asking you to let us take the Word of God and show you what it means to be saved. Would you let us do that? If you'll come right now, We've got three men here, and if you'll just take them by the hand and say, I need to be saved. I want someone to explain to me the way of salvation. Let us do that for you. Christian, let me say once again, you can never live the Christian life. Only Christ can live that life. That's what it means to die to self. You die to self, but you live unto Him. You live to God.
Folks, you're still praying. It's not too late for you. If you need to make a decision for Christ, to trust Him as Savior, why don't you come forward this morning? We won't point you out. We won't embarrass you. We want you to see the Savior. We want you to know the Savior. You may be seated. We have the privilege of baptizing this morning. Brother Andy's going to come lead us in a few songs.
Let's take our hymnals, our blue hymnals, and let's turn to 313.